morning. We have a few students that are going to be baptized this morning. As we start our service, I want to introduce to you, this is Wesley Zorns. And Wesley accepted Christ a few weeks ago. And Wesley, I have one question for you. Are you 100% sure that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Then Wesley, because of that decision, I can baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in a new way of life. And this is Reagan Ray. And Reagan has accepted Christ earlier, and we tried to baptize her at camp, but she broke her foot. So we're doing it today, all healed up. And so, Reagan, I'm going to ask you the same question. Are you 100% sure that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Then, Reagan, based on that decision, I can baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in a new way of life.
Let's stand and worship God today. Every day is sweeter.
Every day with you, Lord, is sweeter than the day before. Every day with you, Lord, is sweeter than the day before. Every morning I will worship.
What a privilege.
What a privilege to know you, like I know you, to be loved like you love me. What an honor to worship, truly worship, from this heart that you have breathed. From the rising of the sun to the setting of the sun.
To turn to somebody and say, good morning. Welcome to First Baptist Springdale. Wake up. Continue to worship. We're going to sing, then you're going to sing. Every day. Come on, Julie.
Every day with you.
introduce somebody to you. Now, this young man grew up here at Shiloh and here at Springdale. Hey, he's filling in this morning for Chris Emmert. Let's welcome Jonathan Walker on keyboard. Jonathan has been at Pinnacle Hills for almost 8 years now and has sacrificed much. And it's been so much fun to work with him for the past several years. And I'm glad he's here to lead worship with me. Now, choir, are you ready to give a little lesson? All right, choir, you ready? Come on. Ready? And clap, clap, clap. Come on. Back there. I know you can do it. Come on. Come on, Julie. Every day.
Every time. Every day.
Oh, these great hymns of the faith that we will sing together now. Power in the Blood medley. Help us sing it today as we continue on to worship. Sing it with me. Would you be free?
Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood.
With me. What can wash?
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again?
Nothing.
Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the
but day.
Lord Jesus, we enthrone you with praise. We clear our heart out now, God, of sin. We repent of our pride because, God, we need you. We need you to walk with us. We need to hear your voice because, God, you don't change. You are consistent, and we are so inconsistent. So, Lord, walk with us. Teach us today from your word. Anoint Dr. Lowry. Give him a fresh anointing today. We bless your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Oh God, you are the God of all created things. Before the worlds were formed, you knew who I would be. Your ways are higher than the ways of man. So help me trust your heart as you hold my hand. On mountains high, I'll praise your name. In valleys low, I'll do the same. And as a river runs to find the ocean blue, my heart will always run to find you.
Let's stand. Maybe your heart has wandered a little bit in the summer. Let's get back. Let's get back. Oh God, you are.
Oh God, you are the God of all creation. Before the worlds were formed, you knew who I would be. Your ways are higher than the ways of man. So help me trust your heart as you hold my hand on mountains.
Maybe you have struggled a little bit. Could we just take a minute to ask the Father to forgive us for our inconsistency? I know I've struggled this summer. And then let's sing that again and just thank the Lord for his consistent walk with us. Father, forgive us. We bow before you and ask that we would be tenacious in our walk. Open the word like you've never opened it to us today and this week, every day. Thank you, God, for being who you are. Let's sing on mountains high one more time.
On mountains high,
sing to him.
I'll praise your name. In valleys low, I'll do the same.
As the river runs.
And as a river runs to find the ocean, my heart will always run to find you.
My prayer today, Lord, is that there be less of us and more of you. That you become greater in our lives, in our church, in our families. Be great in our lives, God.
You turned into wine. You opened the eyes of the blind.
There's no one like you. None like you. Into the darkness you shine. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you.
None like you.
Greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God. We see water turned into wine. There's no one like you,
oh Lord,
none like you. Into the darkness you shine,
oh Lord.
Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you,
none like you,
none like you.
Let's stand and declare this chorus out.
Is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God,
oh, we see
our God,
our God,
our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer.
Make that your prayer, that he becomes greater in this church, in your life, in your family. Make this your prayer today, that if our God is for us, then who could be against us? Amen? Amen. Let's sing this out to our God. And if our God,
oh, and if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against?
Amen. What could stand against us?
Then what could stand against?
Shout out this chorus of the church. We sing.
Our God is greater. Our God is strong.
Greater in this place. We receive the message that you're about to bring through your servant, Dr. Charles, Lord, and we ask that you would do a new work within us and be greater in this place. And we pray these things in your powerful name, Jesus Christ. And everybody said, Amen. You may be seated, church family.
Thank you for the opportunity to be back with you today. It is hot out there, isn't it? I tell you, I saw a dog chasing a cat, and they're both walking. Just hot. It's hot. We're in a series called A Balanced and Blessed Life. Today we're talking about how to be up in a down world. Those times when the world tries to bring you down, you know, those bad days. Everybody has bad days. You know it's going to be a bad day. You get up, put your pants on backwards, they fit better. It's going to be a bad day. You get up and your wife says, "Good morning, Harold," and your name is Earl. It's going to be a bad day. You get up and your waterbed leaks and you realize you don't have a waterbed. It's going to be a bad day. Well, what do we do on those bad days, on those difficult days? This chap was out in the ring, and of course, he's coming back. The trainer's trying to encourage him, and he said, "Champ, you're doing great. That guy hadn't laid a glove on you." And the champ said, "What?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Man, you're doing well. He ain't even hit you. You ain't laid a glove on you." And the champ said, "He hadn't laid a glove on me?" He said, "No." He said, "Well, keep an eye on the referee. Somebody's beating the daylights out of me out there." Well, life sometimes beats the daylights out of us. It is a down world, isn't it? I mean, why is it a down world? Let's just go through those. Got to convince you're down before I can get you up again. D-O-W-N. How do you get down? Well, D just stands for dumb things. How many ever done a dumb thing here? Just raise your hand. Let's just check it out. The rest of you are in denial, but that's okay. Sometimes we just, I mean, growing up, we learned some things. Sometimes it's just wrong. I mean, a friend of mine trying to house train his dog. Every time the dog go to the bathroom on the carpet, he'd hit him with a paper and throw him out the window. I said, "How's that house training going?" He said, "Not very good." He said, "A dog goes in there, goes to the bathroom on the carpet, and jumps out the window." Well, the dog learned the wrong thing. And sometimes we just learn the wrong thing in life, and we end up doing some dumb things, and we end up in a down world. O stands for others. Now, I don't have time to go into your dysfunction, so I'll cover a little bit of my dysfunction today. I grew up as a preacher's kid. I grew up in a parsonage. That's why I became a psychologist. I grew up in a parsonage, and so I lived at the church. Remember those days where the church and the parsonage, they were just the same, and that's where I lived. I didn't have a house. The church had the house, and so they'd come in and inspect it. You know, they'd come and look at me and say, "Did you stop up that toilet, boy?" And I'd say, "No," and they'd leave. I'd stop it up on purpose. I didn't like that. I didn't like all those people coming and checking everything. You couldn't paint a room, committee'd have to prove it. And then in subtle ways, you believed you had to please certain people for things to go well with your family because you were the preacher's kid and you lived in their house. And so Dad would say things like, you know, "Be nice to her. She's the chairman of the deacon's wife." And I'd say something like, "Well, she's a battle axe." And he'd say, I know. But that's, you know, that's how we lived. That's what we lived in. And then... we had what I call a traumatic experience. That's things that happen to you when you're a kid that change the way you think for the rest of your life. So we had a dog, had a Cocker Spaniel, black Cocker Spaniel. We named him Blackie Lowry, and we loved Blackie. And of course, Blackie lived at the church with us, and so he went to church all the time. I mean, he didn't have any choice. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, sunbeans, RAs, GAs. I mean, he was at church all the time. And one day, he didn't make it across the street. So we decided, you know, because if you can get to heaven by works, he must be a Christian dog, we'd have a Christian funeral. And so we went out in the church cemetery and we read some scripture. I mean, we knew how to do that. We'd watch Dad do that. And my brother made up a poem, John. He said, I can't remember all of it, but the last of it says, "We think Blackie Lowry went to heaven, but you never, Eric, can sometimes tell. Blackie could have went elsewhere." It was a pretty good poem. And so... So we came in that night to the study, and when you get called into the study, it was not good news. That means you had a, because God and Dad lived in the study, and so you knew you had a problem with one of them. You didn't want to get called in the study. We get called in the study, and my dad looks at my oldest brother, Fred. He's a big-time pastor now, but back then he wasn't much, if you know what I mean. And so he looked at Fred and said, "Did you boys bury Blackie in the church cemetery?" Well, I figured he'd lie. We lied a lot in those days. And I figured, you know, he'd lie. We'd get out of there. But he was older, wiser. He knew the evidence was in the church cemetery. So he said, "Yes, we buried Blackie in the church cemetery." Well, he said, "Did you bury Blackie next to Sister McDaniel?" He said, "Well, I don't know. We just buried him." And he said, "Well, did you see anything like a tent?" He said, "Oh, yeah, we sat on the tent and drank Pepsi Cola. It was hot out there. So we had a shade." And he said, "Son, that's the funeral home tent. She's only been dead a few days, and they haven't had time to take it away. And I've gotten 10 calls from their family. They can't believe you buried your dog next to their dear departed mother." Well, I was young. I didn't know any better. I said, "Dad, I think it's an honor for her to be buried next to Blackie. That's what I think." Well, that didn't go over too well. And so late that night, we dug up old Blackie and we moved him to the heathen cemetery down the road. Now, that's a whole different story. But in the process of growing up, I learned I had to please people to feel good about myself. So I got a PhD in psychology, but you can get a PhD in psychology and still be nuts. You understand that? You can still be nuts. But you can't be married and be nuts, because your wife will tell you when you're nuts, right? And so I got married, and Penny said one day, "You realize you can't tell anybody no. You don't even have time for your own family. But you can't tell anybody else no." And she's absolutely right. People call the middle of the night. "You asleep?" "No, I just awake, waiting for you to call. Christian psychologist trying to help you." And I had to realize that I was not called into this world to please everybody else, just to please God. And others are going to bring you down if you think, "I've got to have their approval. I got to have their happiness on my mind." So you do some dumb things, others. And then W just stands for world. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world of sin and death. We all remember come from the Adams family, and so we got our Adams suit. And so we inherit inherit this world of sin and death. It's like you go camping and you're going to get your water and you're going to have a campsite, and you tell all the kids we're going to drink out of this stream, and that's where we're going to get our water from. But you don't know up the mountain somebody has dumped their garbage in their refuge, and they've infected and polluted that stream, and you're downstream. Well, see, we are downstream from Uncle Adam. We inherit sin and death. This is a decaying world. You have a decaying body, and that's why many of us do those dumb things. Why? Because we have this earth suit, and so until you get out of this earth suit, you're going to have some down times. I remember in the old days, remember when the men and women used to sing the different songs, you know, that the men would sing and the women would sing? Well, the music guy said, "The women sing, 'We'll have a new body,' and the men sing." And it was kind of funny because they sang, "We'll have a new body," and the men sang, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord." And so one day you'll get a new body. One day you'll get one. But until then, you got to struggle with this body. You got to struggle with this Adam suit. It's going to bring you down. Okay, so D-O-W-N. N stands for negative. As part of this earth suit, we focus in on what's wrong. That's part of the earth suit. Let me just see if I can illustrate that. You go to a restaurant. You have a nice meal, and it's nice ambiance and reasonably priced, and boy, it's just really good. You're having a really great time, and they bring you the dessert, and it looks good, and then you see a bug on the plate. "Oh my goodness, there's a bug on this plate." Manager comes out, waiter, "There's a bug on the dessert, man." They take it away. They bring you a new dessert. They say, "Oh man, we've never had a bug on the dessert before. Well, we're so sorry, and we're going to cop your meal, and everything's going to be fine." And you finally eat your dessert, and it is wonderful, and you leave, and you go by that restaurant maybe a week later. What do you think about bug? You drive by 3 weeks later, it still bugs you, doesn't it? I mean, it's still there. Why? Because that's the way the earth suit works. And if you're not careful, you'll start to see what's wrong, and it'll start to bring you down. So we're down. How do you get back up again? What kind of strategy do you have? Now, there's a lot of strategies out there, folks. I'm a psychologist. There's like 355 documented psychotherapies, and then there's all these other therapies and weird stuff that's out there. I mean, just watch television. I used to live in New Mexico. Just up the road was Santa Fe, New Mexico. It was a New Age hotbed, and every year Shirley MacLaine would come there and have a seminar for people. Now, you know who Shirley MacLaine is, don't you? I mean, she wrote a book called Out on a Limb. She believes in reincarnation. You're not going to die. You're just going to come back as something else, and which I guess could be good. You can come back as Troy Aikman, or you could come back as a roach. You don't know what you're coming back as. But I guess she read Genesis and got confused. When it says, "Surely you'll not die," She thought it said, surely you won't die. So she came up with this reincarnation idea. And so she tells people she can cleanse the 7 energy centers of the body. It's like, I don't know, metaphysical milk of magnesia. I don't know what it is, but she tells people that they're God. I mean, it says, you know what she says your problem is? You're God and you don't know it. That's what she says. Now, don't you think if you were God, you'd know it? I mean, let's be honest. I mean, and people flock to that. They pay thousands of dollars. I guess at least we know what to put on our tombstone. Better luck next time. But that's what happens. I mean, people look to that kind of thing. So I want to give you a strategy that actually works. It's a simple but powerful strategy. Comes right out of Psalms 100. Here's what the Bible says. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord is. He is God. Aren't you glad he's God and Shirley MacLaine isn't? Know ye the Lord, he is God. It is he who hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, to his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. Why? For the Lord is good. You serve a good God. Why? Because his mercy is everlasting and his truth endures forever. There may be your translation may say something like this. We could update it and say, his strategy works in every generation. His truth endures forever. You see, that's a strategy that works. I call it a strategy of praise. So how do we put praise into our life? I want to make it extremely practical. You'll realize during this series, I'm a practical guy. I've always been practical. Even in my practice, I was practical. I remember I had a patient one time, couldn't remember anything. I said, when did your problem start? He said, I can't remember. How long you had it? I can't remember. What have you done about it? I can't remember. He said, Doc, what do I do? I said, here's what you do. You pay me in advance. That's what you do. Always been practical. So let's be very practical. Let's take that word praise. Praise, let P stand for perception. The Bible says we have to constantly renew our mind or we'll be conformed to this world. You see, the body just does what the brain tells it to, and you better make sure the brain is telling the body the truth because it's going to respond. The truth is what's going to set you free. So you have to make sure. See, the most important conversation you have in every day is a conversation you have with yourself. So make sure you're telling yourself the truth because your body will respond to whatever it hears. When we were first married, my wife and I, we lived in South Carolina. And I married, as most of you know, Penny, kind of above myself. She's not only beautiful, but she's also very organized. You know, you're attracted many times to things you don't have in your life. One reason I was attracted to her is she's very organized. I mean, I didn't know how organized at the time, you know, because opposites attract until you get up close, then opposites attack. I mean, the very thing that attracted you now kind of starts to irritate you a little bit because I didn't know how organized she was. I mean, I probably got a clue when she wanted to clean up the rice at the wedding before we went on the honeymoon. I thought this girl's clean. I mean, you know, it's like her closets color-coded, shoes face north, you know, that kind of personality. You put your Diet Coke down and turn around and it's in the dishwasher. I mean, the glass is in the dishwasher. You put the paper down, turn around, it's in the trash. I asked her one time, what do you think God is trying to teach me? She said, he's trying to teach you, enjoy things while you have them. You never know when you're going to lose them. So, I mean, she is organized, but she does go overboard at times. You understand? I mean, sometimes I get up at night, go to the bathroom, come back, the bed's made, and I say, honey, this is a little much. But I needed that, and one reason I need that, because I am what's clinically called sloppy. You familiar with that term? I mean, I thought God made pants. I mean, poster board, pants were put on the poster board, you know, and those beds, you got those poles, you know, pants, shirts, underwear. I thought that's what you did, you know. I think it was the underwear on her side that really ticked her off. But anyway, I used to say we had a brief problem, but I won't say that in church. And so, but you see, so, but when I got married, I mean, I tried to hang up my britches and do what I'm supposed to do. But then periodically, Penny would go home in the summer and I'd have to still work, but she could take the kids home and spend a week with her parents and, you know, sit around the pool and pretend she's rich again. And so so I would stay home. Now, when Penny's there, I do what I'm supposed to do. But when she wasn't there, I live the way I want to live. I mean, I like to sleep in a made-up bed. I just don't like to make them up. So I sleep in a different bed every night. I sleep in a different bed every night. I open up the drawer. I just leave it open. I mean, why close it? You're going to open it up again tomorrow? I eat where I want to eat. Just, you know, just let the dishes go. I mean, we'll clean them up later. I mean, just get some more tomorrow. And I have a good time. And about a couple of days before she's going to come back, she calls and says, I'm coming back in a couple of days. You need to do what you need to do, which means hire a teenager, pay a minimum wage to clean up this mess. But I was on about a 5-day binge. And in this neighborhood, people had been broken into a couple of times. We'd had some neighbors. And so that was on people's minds that people kind of were breaking into our houses. Well, a man comes over one day. I'm working in the yard and said, do you want a tab? That was back before Diet Coke day. He said, do you want a tab? And I said, well, yeah. He said, well, do you have any? He wanted me to give him a tab. And I said, well, there's some in the refrigerator. Go inside. Get me one, you one. Come out. I'll take a break. We'll drink a tab. He goes inside and goes nuts. He's, Charles, they've ransacked your house. They've broken it. It's a man. And he's just going nuts. And then he said this. Hurry, I think we may catch them. Now, that got my attention because I'm not a macho kind of guy. I mean, even if the crooks were in there, I don't want to catch them. You understand? I mean, what would you do with them if you caught them? I mean, that's like those dogs who chase those trucks. I mean, what would they do with them if they caught them? I don't know. I'd much rather them say, like, you know, isn't he a coward, than doesn't he look natural? You know what I mean? So I'm going real slow walking to catch him. And he's just going nuts in the house. Finally, when I get there, he said, you won't believe the upstairs. They've gone through the drawers, the beds. They've gone through everything. He said, you need to run upstairs, make a list of things that are stolen, and I'm going to call the sheriff. I run upstairs, and I realize nothing's stolen here, and the sheriff will soon be at my house. I run downstairs. I hang up the phone. Don't call the sheriff. He said, why not? I said, because nobody's broken into this house. He said, what? Look at this place. Who did this? I said, I did this. And you want a tab, you keep your mouth shut, too. Now, did we have a lot of stress? Oh, yeah. Do we have a lot of anxiety? Oh, yeah. Why? Because our brain was telling our body stuff that was not true. Was not true. That's why you have to constantly renew your mind. Some of you think more. There's more truth. You think your life ought to be like a movie. One actress said one time, I hate my life because it's not like a movie. Folks, nobody lives happily ever after. It's a down world. It's a decaying world. You might as well realize that. There's no perfect anything. I used to have these guys in Dallas. They would come in. They'd be all stressed, down, dejected. I said, what's the problem? They said, oh, man, it's traffic. This traffic is really getting to me. I said, the traffic? Well, yeah. Well, you didn't know there were people here when you moved to Dallas? Well, yeah, I knew there were people. Well, you didn't know they had cars? Well, yeah, I knew they had cars. Well, you didn't know they drove them every day? Well, I can't quite get to what's going on here. And I'll say something like, well, why did you move to Dallas? Oh, because, man, its economy's great. It's a great city, you know, and got this and got that, you know. And I said, well, that's why everybody else did, too. I said, you know, you live in a nice house, got a great job, got this. We get to go to this, got Six Flags, got this. Used to have professional football. I mean, we got all this stuff. I said, why don't you tell yourself the truth? Why don't you say, look, everybody else came here for that, too. I got a great job, nice house, wonderful, you know, life. And because of that, I gotta be in traffic every morning and tell yourself the truth. I said, what do you tell yourself now? They said, well, I'm just going into work. I said, like you're going to have a perfect trip? Well, yeah. Have you ever had one? Well, no, that's why I'm so upset. I said, well, then why don't you tell yourself the truth? I mean, the truth is, what happens every day? Well, I get cut off every day. You know, like five guys cut me off. I'm in a major traffic jam. I said, well, tell yourself the truth. Five guys are going to cut me off this morning. I'm probably going to be in a traffic jam. But, hey, I live in Dallas. It's just a small price to pay. Sometimes they'd call me and say, man, it was a great day. Only three nuts cut me off this morning. It was good. Be realistic about life. There's no perfect anything, my friend. Nobody lives happily ever after in a down world. So work on your perception. R stands for realize. Realize who has the power. If people have power, if circumstances have power, if traffic has power, you're going to be in a down state most of your life. But my friend, the book says that God has the power. God has the power. Everything in Christianity goes back to the cross. If God can get good out of the cross, the worst thing that can happen to man could become the best thing that can happen. Then whatever knocks you down, you can get back up again. Whatever has you down, God can work through. Matter of fact, whatever the world tries to do to you to bury you, God says, I can use that to bless you with. Whatever they try to destroy you with, I can use to develop you with. You have to know who has the power. See, if you give people power and circumstances power, you will pity yourself. You ever been around those people? I mean, their favorite hymns, I love to tell the story, and they tell it over and over again. I mean, they did this, they said this, I have to do this, you know, and they're pitiful. You know, I want to say, call 1-800-CRYBABY. I mean, it's complain, but it's not going to help. It's just going to keep you down. So realize who has the power. Important. Realize what's important in life. You'll never be more imprisoned than if you're in the cell or jail of small irritations. When I was a psychologist, what I could not believe is how much money people would come to pay me to talk about stuff that did not matter. Did not matter. Irritations that do not matter. Don't let small irritations keep you from living a large life for God. They're just part of life. They're always there. I wished I could say I'd always handle life as the important things. When we moved to Dallas, my kids were young. My oldest daughter had just become a teenager. We would meet at a certain location because the church was very large, and so everybody would make sure we got them home. That particular day or morning, I told my family, we're going to meet some new friends today. They're taking us to lunch. And so I want everybody to meet at the place, and I want everybody to be on time. Gave them the on time speech. You know, don't embarrass me in front of my friends. Be on time. Well, everybody was on time except my teenage daughter, Angela. You know how teenagers are. You just put them to bed normal. They wake up weird. It just happens. And so 5 minutes, no Angela. 10 minutes, no Angela. I'm getting what King James would call wrought. I am ticketh off. Embarrass me in front of my friends. I said, one couple said, look, the restaurant's going to be crowded. We'll go save a table. The other couple said, you don't know the way to the restaurant. We'll wait. You can follow us to the restaurant. Thank you for saving a table. Thank you for waiting for us. And underneath my breath, I'm thinking, I'm going to kill her when she gets here. 15 minutes late, Angela bebops up. You know how teenagers are. Hey, Daddy, how's it going? And when you're the psychologist at a large church, you cannot holler at your kids at church. So you have to develop the fine art of hollering with your mouth closed. So I said, Angela, where have you been? I've been to Sunday school. No, you have not. You're 15 minutes late. Tell me where you've been. I'm going to tell me now. She said, Dad, it's an all-girls class. We wear Sunday shoes. They're very uncomfortable. We take them off before class. We put them on after class. This time during the break, somehow the boys, they got in the class. They stole our shoes. They hid our shoes. It took us 15 minutes to find them. And I say what parents say. I call them parental stupidisms. They're things that make no sense whatsoever, but they feel good when you say them. I said, Angela, don't you ever take your shoes off again as long as you live. Feels good, doesn't it? All parents say stuff like that. A parent will look at a kid in the tree and say, don't you fall out of that tree and break your leg. Don't you come running to me. Every generation has them, by the way. My mother had them. My mother would say this, Charles, don't you run around with that stick. You'll poke your eye out. I tried to explain to her one day, you can't poke your eye out. You might can poke your eye in, but you can't poke your eye out. The only way to poke your eye out be taking a stick of hair, pop it out like that. Well, I was grounded for about 2 months. You don't tell your parents. So we get in the car, and we're going to follow this McCulloch family. They have a gray Buick. We have three girls. They have three girls. One of our girls goes with them. One of their girls goes with us. It works. It spreads out the misery. I don't know how, but it works. Because there's something about kids at cars. You know, I used to tell my wife, any trip over 100 miles, I know why animals eat their young. Because, I mean, kids in cars say things like, she's breathing my air. You know, stuff like that. And when we used to travel, I mean, if you travel with your grandkids nowadays, they watch DVDs and play games. We counted cows. That's what we did. There's only so many cows out there, I tell you. So we're in the car and everybody's laughing, but I'm just mad. Late. She mad. I got the joy of Jesus all over me. Somebody says, did the McCullochs get a new car? I look at that car. The McCulloch kid said, did we get a new car? You know, like they traded in Sunday school or something. And somebody said, that's a Cadillac. McCulloch kid said, did we get a Cadillac? And then somebody said, I don't think that's the McCulloch family. And the McCulloch kid said, that's not my family. And then our car got totally quiet. I mean, nobody in that car is going to say, Daddy lost the car. Nobody's going to say that. Because a guy driving could kill you. So just totally quiet. You see, they were over age 8. Any kid over age 8 has a normal brain pretty much. Brianne was 7. Kids under age 8 don't have normal brains. They have Memorex brains. That means they just repeat what they've heard at the worst possible time. Don't ever say anything in front of a kid under age 8 that you don't want repeated at the worst possible time. One kid, every time he saw his grandpa, says, Grandpa, make a noise like a frog. Grandpa, make a noise like a frog. Grandpa said, I'm sick of that. Why do you always say make a noise like a frog? He said, Grandma said, when you croaked, we're all going to Hawaii. So be careful what you say in front of kids. So we're in the car. Everybody over age 8, shh, totally quiet. Brianne, 7, doesn't know any better, starts laughing. Isn't this funny, everybody? Angela lost her shoes, but Dad, he's lost the whole car. Of course, everybody else starts laughing, and I pull over and look at Angela and say, I'm sorry I acted ugly at the church, and I won't holler at you like that anymore. And she said, oh, Dad, it's okay. We all make mistakes. My friend, because of the cross, God has decided to overlook everything in your life, everything you will do or have done. All he asks, you overlook the things in other people's lives. Just, it'll bring you down. Just cue in on the important things in life. So P-R-A-I-S. S stands for serve. It says serve the Lord with gladness. And we're going to run out of time, so we'll talk about that next week. It also says sing, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. When somebody's down, see a little kid crying, what's the best thing to do? Get them to lift their head up. Get them to lift their head up. It'll stop them from crying. You look up, you start stopping. That's what singing is. Singing is about focusing on God and His goodness. Some of you may need a fight song. Daughter came home one weekend and said, I want you to listen to this new song. Said it's my son-in-law's name, John, said it's his fight song. And I said, what do you mean fight song? Said, you know, like that song you used to listen to when we were little. And I forgot, when the kids were young, and I have one of those days where, you know, I need to really get going and battle against this down world, I'd put that song on and I'd crank it up really loud. It was like my fight song. It's an old song. You probably remember it. It was, when you're up against the struggles that shatters all your dreams, and your hopes have been cruelly crushed by Satan's manifested schemes, and you feel the urge within you to submit to earthly fears, don't let the faith you're standing in seem to disappear. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, Satan is a liar. He wants to make you think you're a pauper when he knows himself. You're children of the King. So lift up the mighty shield of faith. The battle must be won. Jesus Christ is risen. The work's already done. praise the Lord. And those chains that seem to bind you will drop powerless behind you when you praise the Lord. You see, that's what singing is. If you can't sing, just say it. Get your mind off the problem and your eyes on the power. That'll get you looking up. And when you look up, you'll start to praise. You'll start to be powerful. You'll start to be positive again. Then E stands for encouragement. Healers get healed. If you want not to lose your way, you need to lead the way. You need to learn how to encourage other people. There was this tribe in Africa. They practiced what's called voodoo. They'd have a death dance. If a certain person did a certain crime, it was called a death dance. And they would point the death bone at the person that did the crime, and that person would be a shock. They'd fall over as if dead when they got the death bone pointed at them. They would get the person up, and of course they would start back breathing, and they would allow them to eat and do all that everything they wanted to do. But everybody in the tribe was then told, you cannot speak to this person again. So they would never hear another human word after they had the death bone pointed at them. And sociologists have documented that usually in less than 6 weeks, those people died. Why? The thought killed them. You see, if I could break into that camp and go to where that person lives, I'd shake him and say, hey, you're not going to die. I know that was a shock to get the death bone pointed at you, but hey, you're not going to die. Look at Sister Lou Jones. She's out there playing tennis. She had the death bone pointed at her 2 months ago. She's still living, and you're going to live. Hang in there. And they wouldn't. Why? Because they had one word of encouragement. Crowd this large today, there's somebody in here right now. They're dying from the lack of encouragement. Decide to be an encourager. Lift somebody else up. You'll be surprised how high that lifts you up. Praise. How do we live a life of praise? It all goes back to Jesus. No matter how you feel today, if you have Jesus in your life, the Bible says everything's going to be okay. It's like a letter. You take this letter that's, boy, it looks nice. It's nice stationery, and it's embossed, and it's even got the second digit zip code with that dash, and it's got all those fancy letters. And then there's this other letter. I mean, it's crumbled looking, it's smudged, it's wrinkled looking, it's cheap paper and the handwritten address, but it's got a stamp on it. And this one doesn't. This letter is going to its destination. It may be going home, I don't know, but it's going to go. Some of you today maybe feel smudged, wrinkled, beat up a little bit. But my friend, if you have the stamp of Jesus, you're going to get to your destination. Why? Because that stamp says the price has been paid. The price has been paid. I don't have to pay. You don't have to pay. Jesus paid it all. And because of what he paid, no matter how you feel, you can think, I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm going to praise the Lord. You see, when you have the stamp, it's like you're standing up on the inside. Because when he came back from death itself, that means you'll come back from whatever's knocked you down. Little kid went to the country fair. He had never seen one of them before. You can remember them. I don't see them much anymore myself. They're those plastic, and maybe it's a clown or a cowboy or something. And you can hit it, and it's made in such a way with heaviness at the bottom that even when you hit it, it'll go down, but it'll always come back up. Remember those? I mean, you hit it, and this little boy had never seen anything. He was so fast. He kept hitting it, and it just kept coming back. It just kept coming back. And Dad was just watching him. He's getting a little frustrated. He said, son, how do you think that happens? That clown, it just keeps coming back. How does it do it? And little boy is looking at it and thinking about it. He said, Dad, the only thing I can figure is that clown is standing up on the inside. And my friend, that's pretty good theology. When you have the stamp, you're standing up on the inside. Because when you're down, the only thing that keeps you going is the fact that you're going to have a happy ending. You see, I wish your life was a movie too, but let me tell you, it's not, and you're going to have some tough down times. But in one way, it is like a movie. Because with a stamp, you're always promised a happy ending. Don't you like movies with happy endings? That's all that really matters, isn't it? This little boy went to the pet store. 10th birthday, his dad had promised him a dog. Said, hey, it's your 10th birthday. Let's go. He went, and there were dogs running everywhere. He was kind of inquisitive which dog the boy would pick. And he picked probably the worst dog there, he thought. I mean, it was ugly, nondescript dog. And Dad said, son, why did you pick that one? He said, oh, Dad, I've been watching that one. His tail has been wagging the whole time. Dad, I wanted one with a happy ending. I don't know how down you are today, but you can praise the Lord because he purchased a stamp for all of us to have a happy ending.